If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Peter writes, "So I always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ had made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For the prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." As we come to this last part of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, we look to you again to you this morning. Lord, that this not just be a discussion that everyone has to kind of live through. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit will be speaking in each heart in this sanctuary. Lord, may they hear what you would have us to hear. Lord, when we walk out this morning, may we know that we have been with God this morning and that we've continued to develop inside our cocoon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, Jesus warned, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" From the beginning of the church, really from the beginning of time, Satan and his servants have masqueraded as servants of righteousness. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." False teachers were and still are problems within the church. As Peter was coming to the end of his life, he wanted to prepare the children of God, Christians, for battle with these false teachers. False teachers seem to have two main areas of attack. First is the Christian lifestyle, really Christian faith and Christian fruit. And second, their other main attack is the basis for Christian belief and Christian living, that is, the Word of God. In the first part of this first chapter of 2 Peter, Peter has reminded Christians of their faith and how it's changed or affected their lives. Christians have the grace and the peace of God that strengthens them even in the midst of difficult times. The love of God is seen not only in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for them, but in the gifts that he gives each believer so that every Christian has everything that they need for life and godliness. This includes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who guides every believer in his or her spiritual growth and daily life. In today's scripture, Peter eventually turns to the second prong of Satan's attack, God's Word, the basis for Christian living. Peter's purpose was to show the importance of knowing God's Word and the ability to rely on it completely. The Christian who knows what he believes and why he believes it will really be seduced by false teachers and their devious doctrines. Any good teacher realizes the value of repetition. Sadly, research has shown that within an hour after hearing a spoken message, people can forget up to 90% of what they heard. That's why I'm going to preach the same sermon next week. Not really. God knows this. So at the end of the Shema, and back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, impress them, that is God's commandments, on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hand and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. But in spite of all the warnings and all the reminders through the centuries, Israel had a great memory for the wrong things and a poor memory for God's truths. But to be fair, are we any different? Even believers tend to remember things that are better forgotten and forget things that should be remembered. Again, believers remember things that are better forgotten and forget things that should be remembered. Peter didn't want his readers to forget that they were saved, nor the blessings of their salvation. Peter, we all know that human minds have a tendency to get comfortable with the truth and then take it for granted. So he wrote to refresh their memories. One main reason, or one reason the Holy Spirit was given to believers, was to remind them of the lessons they've already learned. Jesus said in John 14:26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Thinking on repetition, Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 1, "It's a little trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Truth bears repetition. And then Peter wrote about his death. In one of the last recorded conversations between Jesus and Peter, Jesus foretold of Peter's death. Turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. To get the whole flavor for the story, we're going to start at the first verse. John chapter 21, beginning of verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught absolutely nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat. You'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same thing with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. When Jesus said, you will stretch out your hands, he is predicting that Peter would die by crucifixion. As Peter sat in prison, he knew he was about to die. As he said, he was soon to put off the tent of his body. But Peter saw death not as the end, but as the departure. Or as Peter wrote, the exodus into the promised land of God. Just as the Jews had the exodus from Egypt into the promised land. That's what Peter saw death being. Not something negative, something positive. Think about Linda Struy finally becoming a full-fledged Christian. A full-fledged butterfly, if you please. But before his exodus, Peter wanted to leave behind something that would never die. Something that would continually remind Christians of who and what they are. This something is the written word of God. Peter's two letters, obviously, became part of the inspired God's scriptures. They've been read and ministering to Christians throughout the centuries. But Peter may also have been thinking about the Gospel of Mark. Most Bible scholars believe that the Holy Spirit used Peter to give John Mark some of the data for his gospel, which would have been written about 15 years before Peter wrote 2 Peter. When the early church leaders, Papias, said that Mark was Peter's disciple and interpreter. Peter's truths have been repeated many times over the centuries, including Peter's eyewitnesses' accounts in the Gospel of Mark, in 1 and 2 Peter. Truth bears repetition. Believers need not only to be aware of false teachers, they also need to know how to defend themselves against their lies. The weapon in the defense is, as Ephesians 6 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the basis for Christian living, the Bible itself. Paul wrote that false teachers commonly sought power and popularity through the manufacturing of their own cleverly invented stories, their myths, their fables. However, Peter said that he and his fellow apostles did not follow this deceptive practice. Contrary to the false teachers who claim that Christian faith and doctrine was another set of stories made up, Peter wrote, we were eyewitnesses of this majesty. Peter was an eyewitness to the things that he taught about Jesus. In particular, the teaching about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus' second coming in glory and in power. When Jesus came the first time, he came in meekness and humility as a baby born in a manger. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, two angels told those standing there in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. In Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. As well as trying to undermine Peter's teachings about godly living, the false teachers are also denying what Peter said about the return of Jesus Christ. For that matter, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. We read, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has, since the beginning of creation. That's the false teachers. That's the scoffers trying to negate God's word. Peter experienced Jesus' glory, Jesus' power that will be seen by everyone else. Peter saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration. Turn to Mark, Peter's account, really. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. Again, Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he is transfigured before them, changed. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter didn't know what to say. They were so frightened, so he had to say something. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matters to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. It was here, on this Mount of Transfiguration, that Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father. With the announcement, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased," God the Father declared a relationship of both divine nature and divine love with Jesus Christ. There was no reason for Peter's readers, then or now, to believe false teachers who deny the glorious future return of Jesus Christ. As compared to the heretics who were not present on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was an eyewitness to the second coming majesty of Jesus Christ. Instead of being superior to Christians as they think, false teachers really are inferior. They, like their father, the devil, are liars. Peter, James, and John saw and heard Moses and Elijah affirm Christ. And above all, the 3 apostles heard God the Father honor his Son, Jesus Christ. As accurate as they were in teaching the truth, God didn't really depend on oral eyewitness accounts of the apostles. Peter went on to write, "We, that is all believers, have the word of the prophets, which is more certain, as reliable, as helpful as Peter's experiences were. The word of the prophets, the scriptures, were more certain, were more sure. This is the prophet's truth. The words of Scripture are sure." Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Your word is truth." In Peter's day, the word of the prophets, the Scripture, stood really just for the Old Testament. In our day, it stands for the Old and the New Testament. For that matter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to see that Peter calls the writings of Paul Scripture. Peter wrote that you will do well to pay attention to it. If they were going to be bombarded by the subtle errors, by the teachings of false teachers, it was imperative that Christians know and pay attention to Scripture so they can reject false teachings. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, he who correctly handles the word of truth." To make his point, Peter compared God's word to a lamp shining in a dark place. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Like the psalmist, Peter compared Scripture to a lantern that provides light to a dark and sinful world. And contrary to false teachers, everything is not going to continue on forever and ever and ever. God's calendar moves toward the day God has designated for the glorious return of Jesus Christ in blazing splendor and majesty. When that day comes, 2 Peter 3:10 says, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The night of sin and spiritual darkness will be replaced with the glory of Jesus' heavenly kingdom. Revelation 22, verse 5 says, there'll be no more light. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the truth of the prophets. Peter continued to emphasize the truthfulness of prophets in verse 20, back in 2 Peter, a verse that has several different translations and has led to many discussions. There are two major different translations. One is the King James is an example of that. King James read the verse this way, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The NIV is a little bit different. Some of the other ones go in that direction. The NIV goes, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The word interpretation is an unfortunate translation. In English, it means how one understands Scripture. While in Greek, the word indicates the source of Scripture. Peter was not referring to the explanation of Scripture, but to its origin. It came by the Holy Spirit through a holy men of God. That's what verse 21 says. Whether you do it in King James or NIV or NAS or NET and all the other varieties that you got out there, listen to the words from King James. In fact, I'll start back to verse 20. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the word of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this time, sometimes NIV is right, more right. Sometimes King James is more right. This time I think the NIV is right when it writes, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Scripture didn't come about by the prophet's own interpretation or thoughts. They were directed by the Holy Spirit. Since all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it must not. It cannot contradict itself. No portion of Scripture can be divorced or separated from other parts. You can use the Bible to prove almost anything if you take a verse out of context, out of its where it belongs, which is exactly what false teachers use today, as well as back in Peter's day. When truthfully interpreting Scriptures, one must use the entire Bible. Peter said that compared to false teachers and prophets, the prophets of the Scripture didn't make up or invent stories or myths. Writers of Scripture were carried along by the Holy Spirit. One commentator wrote it this way. It was as if the writers of Scripture raised their spiritual sails and allowed the Holy Spirit to fill them with His powerful breath of revelation as they wrote His divine word. When Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 1 verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, he really spoke for all Old Testament writers, and at the same time for all the New Testament writers as well. In this process, God prepared specific human beings through birth, through environment, through their lives and their life experiences to communicate His word. These human beings generally spoke their own words, but the words they used were just those words that God wanted them to use. While the Apostle Paul wrote elegant Greek, the Apostle Peter, since he was a fisherman and Greek was his second language, wrote Greek, but it wasn't quite as good as Paul's was. Yet God used both of these men to write exactly what He wanted to say. One commentator wrote, if God spoke out of the heavens today, He'd have to repeat Himself, because He already has said all that He has to say to mankind in the Bible. The two major areas of Satan's attack, the Christian faith, the Word of God. Believers tend to remember things better forgotten and forget things that should be remembered. The Holy Spirit reminds believers of lessons learned. And for Peter, death was a
exodus to heaven. Peter was an eyewitness to the things that he taught. He saw himself, the glory and the power on the Mount of Transfiguration. The words of Scripture are sure. Jesus is going to return in splendor and in majesty. And the writing of Scripture was inspired, was directed by the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And the word is all Scripture. You can't pick and choose. All of God's word is truth. As a child of God, God expects you to know, to accept, and to obey His word, to obey the Scriptures. So I guess the question really is, how well do you know God's book? Is your life modeled after God's principles found in His word? Or you just kind of go along with the flow, perhaps because you don't know any better? If you're going to have a satisfying life as a child of God, full of grace and peace, you need to spend time in God's word and then obey it. 2 Corinthians 11:14 is the verse that says that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Satan and his demons know all the tricks. They've been around for a few years. If you're going to stand up against the errors of false teachers and the trickery of the devil, you need to know God's word well. You need to spend time in it daily, reading, and then thinking on what you've read. You know, Peter could just as well have been writing to Christians today. We may not be burned at the stake or fed to lions, but the pressure to conform to our culture's demands are increasing daily. Christians aren't allowed to talk about Jesus Christ, the Bible, or being a Christian in the workplace. Even out of the workplace, talking about sin and hell is sometimes called hate speech. Even churches are deciding to ignore parts of the Bible as they try to fit in. But the whole Bible is God's word and is true, every verse, from beginning to end. If you're going to be the Christian God has called you to be, if you're not going to be enticed to walk with the devil, you need to know God's word. Repeating what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, this time from the Good News for Modern Man version, "Do your best to win full approval in God's sight as a worker who is not ashamed of his work, one who correctly teaches and lives the message of God's truth, God's word." How well do you know God's word? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you that you've given us your written word. No one in this sanctuary has to pay attention to the words of the preacher, to the words they hear on the radio, and try to remember what's there. Lord, we have in black and white or red and red and white, Lord, the Scriptures, your words for us. Lord, may we take time to study your word, to meditate on your words daily. Lord, that we will be metamorphosing, changing from an ugly caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly as we grow in our Christian walk. In Christ's name I pray, amen.